All right, since he's going to give me all the time in the world, he says, you have all the time in the world. You can do anything you want. These people have a lot of patience. So if you have so much patience, you can go for a few hours. Right? Right. So we're going to study the Bible from the beginning till the end and finish it up today. Ready? Who am I? My name is Waleed Shoaibat. I remember the days when I was on this highway, you know, from Chicago to Indiana. We were smuggling military fatigue, U.S. Army edition, to be sent to Lebanon for the terrorist groups over there, right here. I remember Chicago when we first started in the Muslim Brotherhood. The Muslim Brotherhood in Chicago started by a colleague named Jamal Saeed. He was my mentor. As a matter of fact, Jamal Saeed still has a mosque over there in Bridgeview, Illinois. You know where that is? He runs a mosque there. And if I showed you the videotapes, I have a homemade videotapes of what kind of stuff we were doing here, your hair would stand up. Americans were unaware what we were doing. I was here in 1981. Yeah, I came in 1978. I was here in 1980, around 80, 81 I was here. Started at the Loop College, was paid by United States money, funded by CETA. It was a program called CETA to help the Arab students in their affiliation or acclimation in America. And those jobs were basically fronts to do recruitments here in the U.S. Jamal Saeed would bring speakers. Some of the speakers that Jamal Saeed used to bring, some of them with the name of Abdullah Azzam, his relatives, his son-in-law spoke here. Abdullah Azzam was Osama bin Laden's mentor. And they were speakers, speaking all over. And we would be renting hotels, and doors, windows will be shut, only Muslims. And the kind of stuff that we were doing was future training for jihad, global jihad, that is. It was a front for Hamas later on. Hamas wasn't elected, and you know, it was a front for Hamas. And it started as the Muslim Brotherhood. The Muslim Brotherhood started in Egypt, of course. All these were interconnected organizations, globally interconnected, for a world jihad. I recall in 1993 when I became Christian, I tried to go to churches to tell these things. And they threw me out, basically. They weren't interested. Nobody was interested in the stuff that I had to say. So we were there in the university campuses, and no one knew. What Americans didn't understand was what we said in the English was not the same as we said in the Arabic. I was an interpreter at the Loop College. I remember if I made a poster to invite people to our fundraising events, the Arabic will be saying things like rivers of blood. We will recruit, send money funds for the PLO, and we will send our brothers and sisters to fight over there. The truth, you know, Allah is great, death to America, death to Israel. That'll be in the Arabic. In the English, it will be something like, welcome to a Middle Eastern cultural party. We will be serving lamb and baklava. And you guys flocked in, didn't realize what was going on. Well, today is a good day for confession. I become a Christian in 1993. I don't know if you guys prefer me to share a testimony or to start. I don't even know where to start with you guys, to be honest with you. But I start from the beginning, like the psychiatrist said, lie down, start from 2 years old on. My mother was an American. She met my father in Humboldt State College. Now it's Humboldt State University. She was a Christian. She fell in love with a Muslim. She was unequally yoked. You know what the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked? She did not follow that commandment. And let me tell you what happened to the result of not following that little itty-bitty commandment that says, do not be unequally yoked. She went to visit my ailing grandmother in the Holy Land, in Bethlehem. She was 9 months pregnant with myself. When she got to Bethlehem, the first day she arrived in Bethlehem, I was born on the upper room of my grandfather's house. No, I am not the one, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am unworthy to unloosen. I am but a voice who cries in the wilderness, prepare ye, for the Muslims are coming. She wanted to go back home, use her return tickets. And my grandfather found my father a job as a school teacher. She was informed that now she's married to a Muslim. Her children are Muslim. So my brother and my sister were born in the United States. And they were with her. And by God, the daughter also is going to marry a Muslim because we had a sister. So you can't go back home. So for 35 years, she attempted to escape, you know, attempting to run away from the Middle East. How many of you have seen the movie Not Without My Daughter? Good stuff. If you haven't seen that movie, say it. It's very important. Watch it. Give it to your daughters, to your kids, whatever relatives you have. Let them watch it. It's very good. As a matter of fact, I spoke at the church of the same lady for the real story behind Not Without My Daughter a couple years ago. My mother's story was not without my children. She wanted to take three children with her to escape from the Middle East and to go back to America. You would think in your mind, well, it should be easy. You take a taxi cab, you go to the airport, and you catch the next flight. Well, you don't have your passport. Your passport's taken away from you. How could you go? So you need to go to the embassy and kind of tell them the story. And then the embassy has to take care of it. But there's procedures, you know. They want to make sure that you're the right person. So she takes her luggage, she takes all the kids, and she goes to the United States Embassy. And the United States Embassy, of course, gives her paperwork to do. She had to stay at the Jerusalem YMCA hotel for a day. And by the time she got to the embassy in the morning, of course, they didn't know where the woman was hiding, my mother. They were waiting for her at the embassy gate. And they caught her at the embassy gate. Now, what happens to a woman like this? She gets beat up. The children are basically brainwashed by the family, bombarded by the school teachers, bombarded by the principal. Everybody's eyes is looking at this woman, and this American woman who one day might steal the children and run away to the United States of America. She was stuck there for 35 years, could not leave to her country. This is why I tell the young girls, if you think that you're going to fall in love with a Prince Charming Arab, Muslim, whatever, think again. Okay? What your parents are teaching you is proper. Do not be unequally yoked. Why? Because in 55 Muslim countries, not one of them is signatory to what is called the Hague Convention. The Hague Convention deals with abducted children and girls. There's nothing that the embassy can do for you. There's nothing that the United States government can do for you because Muslim countries don't adhere to the Hague. They don't follow the Hague. So she was stuck for 35 years, and I went to school there. I remember third and fourth grade going to school. Well, before I go to the third and fourth grade, maybe I should start from kindergarten. How about kindergarten? You guys complain about your school system in America. You know, too liberal for you? Okay, well, let me tell you about our school system, the way we grew up. Kindergarten, 6 years old, I was in Jericho. And when you go to school, kids will sing a song. It was called Arabs Are Beloved and Jews Are Dogs. Al-Arab Ihbabna wal-Yahud Kilabna. And I remember that was time that the Arabs were demonstrating all throughout the streets in Cairo, in Syria, in Jordan, everywhere, calling for the destruction of the Jewish people. Kill them, throw them into the sea. The Six-Day War was about to erupt. Of course, I remember King Hussein coming into Jericho. We all had to put new uniforms and all this stuff. And everybody was so confident that they were going to destroy the nation called Israel. The confidence level was so high. People were just celebrating in the streets. Tomorrow we're just going to have the Jews for lunch. You're talking about 150 million Arabs versus these poor Jews with those little short stubby Uzis. We're going to take them out with no problem. All the armies amassed from the north, east, Egypt. Israel decided there's no way to fight all this army. We're going to preempt. They destroyed the Egyptian Air Force while it's still on land before it even took off. And for some reason, when the war erupted, I remember I was going to the store to buy my father a pack of cigarettes, and a plane coming down shoots this big, huge explosion, destroys the bank in central Jericho. We hid for 6 days and six nights during the war. And the army started running away from all directions. The Syrian army, the Egyptian army, the Jordanian army, from all directions were just running away, fleeing from these Jews. What in the world happened? During the Six-Day War, I remember we had two tanks behind our house. And Dad, they're not firing a shell. Let's go check on the tank. A couple tanks, by brand new tanks, Russian-made tanks. The soldiers are not even in there. They just abandoned the tanks and ran away. Well, what in the world happened? Everybody ran away. People ran away. Jericho became a near ghost town. I remember walking in houses and then spoons on the table and dishes and all kinds of things. I mean, I was helping myself to the fridge. You know, we had a heyday after the war was over. It was incredible. For kids, that was great. You know, let's go to this house, that house, that house. Everything was empty. Stores were empty. You know, one sack of sugar, you know, 12-pack of Pepsi, Coke, whatever you want. Just go there and just take it out of the fridge and just go home. There's nobody there. They ran away. My mother was very happy to see the Jews win. Why? Because my mother had some residue of what she learned here in America in Sunday school. She said, we learned that the Jews are going to come back one day to the land called Israel, and the enemies are going to attack this state, and they are going to win against all odds. It is no miracle if Goliath kills David. Goliath was a giant. David was a, you know, young man, young kid. But the miracle is that David killed Goliath. The miracle is that the little guy won against the big bully. Israel was victorious during that war. And against all odds, it was a miracle that the whole world watched. This is why I like to tell my American friends, you know, Americans love a personal God. So do I. Our God is a personal God. But he's not so confined to be only your personal God to the point that you put him in a lamp and you just rub the magic lamp whenever you want him to come out. He does not live in a vacuum. God shows his miraculous works so the whole world can see it, so they know who's speaking here. She called it the same war as the Joshua war. Joshua had a 6 day war. Look at the Bible. It says, on the seventh day, early in the morning, the children of Israel got together and they went around the walls of Jericho seven times. So Israel had to have a Sabbath rest, a 7 day rest. So they rested on the seventh day. The same thing with the millennium period. We have 6,000 years and another 1,000 years for a millennium rest. And that's when we will rest from fanatic Islam. So in essence, that battle was one of the most amazing things that happened in the world. Yet the world forgets about it. And I'm here to remind you of it. 6 day war, out on the seventh they rested. Jesus have a 6 day war, 6,000 years. He'll rest on the seventh. And life continues with the Bible proving itself throughout the eons of time that it was true. But I rejected Israel. My education came from the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan. I'm going to Christian school even, third and fourth grade. I went to a Christian school, a German school, the Anglican Lutheran school in our village. And you would think in the West that the Christians in the Middle East, especially in the Palestinian areas, think like you. How many of you are born again Christians? Some of you forgot they're born again Christians and are raising their hands. Okay, we'll remind you later on. In the Middle East, in my village, if you say you're born again Christian, they hate you. Those are the most hated bunch. You got the nominal Catholics, you got the nominal Greek Orthodox, you got whatever, you got Palestinian Christians who support the Palestinian cause and are very vehemently anti-Israel. Now, can you be pro-God and anti-Israel? It doesn't make sense. Because God promised that he will make Jerusalem a trembling cup to all surrounding nations. He vowed that Jerusalem will be for Zion. For Zion's sake, I shall not rest. For Jerusalem's sake. You've read this stuff in the Bible? It's true. So he loves Zion. Born-again Christians are hated, even from amongst the Palestinian Christians. Americans love to send their donations to some of these Palestinian movements. Be careful. A lot of them are wolves in sheep's clothing. Do not trust these movements. They portray Jesus as a Palestinian revolutionist hanging in the cross with barbed wires around them, because Jesus came to liberate the Palestinians from the Zionist enemy. Because even in Christian school, I studied that Jesus was a Palestinian revolutionist, Moses was a Palestinian revolutionist, Abraham was a Palestinian revolutionist. In fact, you could see Hanan Ashrawi, who was the assistant of Yasser Arafat, in media, saying Jesus is a Palestinian from my country. So Palestinianism, you know, used the Bible out of all things. As strange as it sounds, that's what I learned in your Christian schools, third and fourth grade. I went to Christians and they didn't give me the gospel. So I went to the government school, and there in the government school I learned Islamic studies. My family was very well connected with prominent leaders like Hajj Amin al-Husseini, the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem. Most Americans never heard of Hajj Amin al-Husseini. I call him the Haman of the Muslim world. He collaborated with Adolf Hitler to kill the Jews in the Muslim world. Grandpa's buddy. And from my mother's side, my great-grandfather was friends with Winston Churchill. You've heard of Winston Churchill? Winston Churchill was correct when he fought Nazi Germany. Winston Churchill warned the West about Nazi Germany. But Winston Churchill, when he warned about Nazism, he was hated for it. In fact, he was so hated, he gave a speech. He says, look, Hitler is not about just making a state for himself. He wants to take over the globe. The Munich Treaty at that time. What to do about Hitler? And of course, the parliament says, well, let Hitler take the Sudetenland. So what? And Churchill warned them. He says, we have been given a choice between shame and between war. Between shame, that is, being silent regarding Hitler's Nazism. And between war, taking out Hitler now and fighting Nazism head on. We've chosen shame, but will end up in war. Can anybody today argue with Winston Churchill that he was right? They took the shameful road where Chamberlain went and signed a peace treaty with Hitler and came back and he has it on paper and everybody clapped their hands for the peace. Peace in our times, headlines all over the world. Yet Churchill was right later on that these people do not keep their peace treaties. In fact, Lady Astor in the parliament hated Winston Churchill. She was a liberal. She said, Winston Churchill, I hate you so much. If I was your wife, I would put poison in your tea. And he looked at her and he says, ma'am, if I was your husband, I would gladly drink it. Of course, by the time I went to government school, I was educated by my educator, Sheikh Naim Ayyad, Sheikh Zakaria, graduates of Al-Azhar University of Egypt. Al-Azhar University is not a small university in the Hicks. It is the number one university that graduates Muslim clergy throughout the Sunni Muslim world. And I remember we learned Islamic eschatology. You Christians have Christian eschatology, right? Bible prophecy? Well, we had Bible prophecy too. But what were our Bible, our Quranic and Hadith prophecies were saying to us? Well, We were interested in eschatology. I memorized even the very statements Muhammad, the Prophet of Islam, said. He said, لا تقوم الساعة حتى تغلب طائفة من المسلمين طائفة من اليهود قيل أين يا رسول الله قال في بيت المقدس وأكناف بيت المقدس. No, I'm not speaking in tongues. In English it says, the day of judgment shall not come to pass until the tribes of Islam defeat the tribes of Israel in Jerusalem and the surrounding nations. Wow. And then the trees will cry out and the stones will cry out, there is a Jew hiding behind me. Come, O Muslim. Come, O servant of Allah. Come and kill him. Cut his head off. To the point that we kill all the male men, and of course the girls are taken as concubines. I remember asking Mr. Ayyad, my teacher, what do you mean by concubines? You can have children with concubines without marriage. Isn't that adultery? He said, no, it's not adultery. He says, how can you have children with women that you kill their brothers and fathers? It doesn't make sense. He says, you can have children with them. Allah permitted it. Is it consensual? No, it doesn't have to be. Till later on, I learned in 1993 from the book of Zechariah, chapter, I believe, 14. You have your Bibles with you? Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Right? And your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half the city will go into captivity. So it's in the Bible. But I didn't know your Bible. Nobody told me about the Bible. I went on my merry way, demonstrating in the streets, calling for the destruction of Israel. I remember the days when I was stoning the Jews down at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. Rioting in the streets, nearly lynching Israeli soldier at one time. Young kids can kill a professional soldier, no problem. Then I ended up planting a bomb in the bank. I was recruited in jail when I was imprisoned, and I put a bomb in the bank in Israel. The bomb blew up and stuff like that. Then I came to the States. I was in Chicago, as I told you before. Joined the Muslim Brotherhood in the early 80s and became advocate for jihad. And later on in my life, I was disenfranchised with everything. I was kind of depressed. We were not gaining a Palestinian state. I remember even one time when I was a child asking my mother, I said, Mom, will we have a Palestinian state? What I was interested in was establishing a Palestinian state. Does the Bible tell you if we will have a Palestinian state? And she said, Joel chapter 3 says, I will gather all nations and enter into judgment with them there in the valley of Jehoshaphat. He will enter into judgment with the nations for what? Scattering the Jewish people and for dividing the land of Israel. That the land will be divided. She said, but God will hate it. God will not accept the division of the land of Israel to the point that God will come down and judge the world over this issue. Wow. Of course, I didn't believe my mother then. It took me years until 1993. I attempted to convert my wife. She was from Mexico. Her name is Maria. She was a Catholic, basically. And I wanted to convert her to Islam. Because you'll never find a Muslim girl marrying a non-Muslim boy. That girl will be killed. It's not permitted in Islam. But it's permitted in Islam that a man could marry a Christian girl or a Jewish girl and later on convert her to Islam. That's the norm. Why? Well, because girls produce children. And if they take our girls, we have no factories to produce Muslims. That's the bottom line. Very basic, but it works. So if we take your girls, Christianity dies out. So I started to witness to her why the Quran was true and all these things. And she said, well, why should I abandon my heritage? It says, well, the Jews corrupted the Bible. The Jews are prophet killers. The Jews spread mad cow disease. The Jews put infertility drugs for the Arabs. The Jews caused tsunamis. The Jews destroyed the Temple Mount. They caused earthquakes. The Jews run the Congress. The Jews run the media. The protocols of the elders of Zion. I mean, all these things. She said, well, show me the corruptions. Where are the corruptions in the Bible? You never read it. How could you claim something corrupt and you never read it? If you show me the corruptions in the Bible, I will become Muslim. I said, okay, fair enough. So I went and bought one for $10. It's right here. It's kind of fallen apart. It wasn't corrupted, but I kind of corrupted the pages by my thumbing back and forth, messed it up. You know, it's just torn apart. I can't live without it. Pastor doesn't like it. He thinks it's a new King James, and I don't know. That's all I had. Can God use the new King James, Pastor? He used the new King James. And I started to read it. And I was very, very interested. But before I started to read the Bible, I wanted to know the truth. I wanted God to show me where the Bible was corrupted. And I put it side by side with the Quran, studying the Quran with the Bible adjacent with each other, comparing notes, writing down all my findings. But before I started, I started to pray in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've heard that name before? Because it was a common thing between the two. So if I say Allah, I don't know. There's no Allah in the Bible. If I say the God of Muhammad, well, the Bible doesn't mention Muhammad. What's in common between the two was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, show me the truth. I seek and desire to find the truth. The truth is a person, by the way. So when you do this, what happens? You dial the right number. Somebody on the other side answers. Always. It works. If you don't believe me, try it. It works. What happened to me is I started to fall in love with reading the Bible. I was just lured into reading more and more and more scripture. I spent a year or so looking at scripture. And I ran into the very battles, you know, similar to the battles of what we had. Psalm chapter 83. You have your Bibles? Psalm chapter 83. In Psalm chapter 82, verse 8, Psalms 82, verse 8, what does it say? It says, arise, O God, judge the earth. God will arise to judge the earth. What's he judging here? Is it the whole globe in this case? Well, it doesn't say that. Earth sometimes means the whole area. So, don't take it literally. Every earth is a whole globe except the flood. Because many references in the Bible says the whole world doesn't mean the whole world exactly. He's telling you what he's judging in this case. He's giving you the names of the nations. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. And do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. These people hate God. You understand? But they think in their mind they love God. They hate God and believe they think they worship God. They have taken crafty counsel against your people, consulted together against you, sheltered one. They have said, come and let us cut them off from becoming a nation, from being a nation. Let's destroy this nation called Israel. It spells it out that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Let's wipe out Israel. Does that sound familiar? Anytime somebody wants to wipe out Israel, you know what happens to them? They get wiped out. Hitler tried it. He's wiped out. No one can try it, and it works. It doesn't work. They form a confederacy against you, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites. Who are these guys? Who are the Ishmaelites in Edom? The Arabs. Moab and the Hagarites, Jibal, Ammon, Amalek. Who are these? Hagarites, Jibal, Ammon. Ammon is in Jordan. The inhabitants of Tyre. Who's the inhabitants of Tyre? Lebanon. Don't you see what's happening? Assyria, Syria, Iraq. All these countries. By the way, this is going to happen again. Again. It's not only happened once in the Six-Day War in 1948, but it will happen again. Why will it happen again? Because it says here, O God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. It says, pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with thy storm, in verse 15. That by fear, those enemies will run away. Exactly what I saw in the Six-Day War. They ran away from fear. Fear. Unknown fear. God planted the fear in their hearts and they ran away. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. That they may seek your name, O Lord. Verse 18. That men may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, the Most High, over all the earth. Men will finally know and understand and recognize who the true God is. When it says that they may seek your name, O Lord, what is in a name? Do you think the name means just Jesus by itself? Well, that's how Americans think about stuff. In the East, names always mean something. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. What is God with us? God become man. God man, right? Sort of like chili con carne. You know, it's chili with beans. It's both in one. So God became flesh. Right, Mr. Garcia? Chili con carne? He only likes cheese enchiladas. He doesn't like meat in the enchiladas. He says, in Mexico, we don't have meat in the enchiladas. I agree with him because my wife's Mexican. They make cheese enchiladas. There is no meat in the enchiladas. But our Lord is chili con carne. He's God in the flesh. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now, how many faiths do you know in the world that God is with us? What religion in the world that has God with us? His name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are not names, by the way. His name is not Emmanuel. He's not from Mexico. Sorry, Mr. Garcia. It's not Jose. It's not Emmanuel. His name is Yeshua. His name is, you know, that's his original name, Yeshua, which we translate Jesus. But Emmanuel has a meaning. It's a packed meaning. It is a title. They will finally understand the true definition of who God is. That's what it means by name. They will recognize who God is. So when you read the word name in the Bible in allegoric fashion, don't start thinking it's just a name. No, it's not. It is a title. On his thigh will be written a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? That's not a name, that is a title. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. It's much bigger than we think. So when you see the end times, when the enemy comes and they will have marks on their foreheads, what does it say in the Bible? It says they will have the mark of the beast, the number or multitude of the beast, or the name of the beast. So I'm asking a question, is what is this or doing? Or. Is it 666 bang, or are there different flavors? Pastor, you want to go there? What is that? Revelation what? 13:18. Reading the stuff is very interesting. You know, my parchment is so old, Pastor. Maybe that new Bible you gave me should work. You know, maybe you're right. God wants to give me a King James instead of this one. I can't use it anymore. So worn out. Revelation, let's try your new Bible. Page 1872. I love it. Does this church also have old King James?
You.
Look what have you created, Pastor. Bible-thumping zealots. 1872, verse 13. That's not it. Huh? Chapter 13. Is that what you said? Verse 17. There we go. Yeah. That no man might buy or sell, save he that has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So if what is on the foreheads and the right hands is 666, I have a question to ask you. What is this or? What is this or? What is the name of the beast? Is it Gorbachev? Hillary Clinton? What is it? It's not an, you know, it is not a name. It is a title. It is a description that is blasphemous. It's a name of blasphemy. It is a name that if you, a title, a declaration of faith, that if you proclaimed it, you won't enter heaven. Nobody can buy and sell unless they have these things. Is it written on is it in a computer chip? The Bible doesn't say nowhere computer chip. That's an American invention. It doesn't say computer chip. It says karagma, Greek word. Karagma means badge. And if you look up karagma and you look at the dictionary and all that stuff, it's a badge. Badge, BD. That's, well, I think me and Garcia have excuses. We're not. We are not from this village. Badge of servitude. That's what it is. It's a badge etched on clay tablets, on cloth, or on paper, literally etched on it, which is declares your allegiance to the Antichrist, your allegiance to the system of the Antichrist, your allegiance to his form of worship. Now, you turn the television on and you see Muslim demonstrations all throughout the TV. Many times you've seen it. In Iraq, you've seen footage, you've seen all kinds of things. Look at the forehead. What do you find out? Americans are still looking with a telescope, within a microscope. Computer chip. No, it doesn't have a computer chip. That's not the mark. It's right there in front of you. And what do they put in their foreheads? And on their right arms as well. It's the right arm, dexios, which means right arm. They put, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah. You can become Muslim right now if you make this declaration. Anybody who's willing to become Muslim, make this declaration, raise your hand. Don't be scared, raise your hand so I can take you out to the shed. Thank you for not raising your hands. It means there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. This is not, by the way, just messenger of Allah. Muhammad in Islam is believed to be the perfect Adam. He has attributes of a Messiah. He is above Jesus. And when Jesus supposedly comes back, he will worship behind him, behind the Mahdi. The Mahdi who comes, in other words, when Muhammad came the first time, he came as a Messiah, and he wants to make a second coming. But he can come again. So there is a coming in Islam, what is called the coming of the Mahdi, the enlightened one, the Mahdi of the ends of times. That's what Ahmadinejad is waiting for, right? And not just the Shia, all the Sunnis are waiting for the Mahdi. Everybody is waiting for the Mahdi in the Middle East. And he will have the spirit of Muhammad within him. He'll be within the descendants of Muhammad. So in other words, he comes again. And when he comes, the evidence for his coming is that he will kill the Jews. He will bring, the Mahdi will bring 7 years of peace. Is something clicking in your Christian heads? My sheep hears my voice. They know. When they see something, they know. If you don't know what I'm talking about, raise your hand now. It's okay. Who brings the 7-year peace? The evil one. The son of perdition. The Antichrist. So when I read your Bible, your Christ was my Antichrist. Because the Antichrist in Islam will come to lead the Jews and the Christians. And the real Mahdi will kill him, right? So in other words, the bottom line is a battle between the Mahdi and what we thought was the Antichrist, the false Christ. But in reality, our false Christ was the real Christ. So who's over there reading and studying the Bible to develop an antithesis to the Bible? Satan. What does Satan do, by the way? Is he in the gambling casinos? Is he in the whorehouses? Where is he? Where does he hang out? What is the business that Satan does? What's his favorite business? He manufactures dogmas, all kinds of dogmas. He's the author of confusion. He takes truth and he tweaks it up a little bit and gives it to the masses. Because in Islam, the way you receive your salvation, there is no assurance for salvation. The way you receive your salvation in Islam, you assure it, is by dying in jihad, in battle. In accordance to the Quranic verse, which we memorized, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٌ بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. Do not think that the ones who die in the cause of Allah in jihad are dead, but are alive with Allah receiving blessings. Not 70 virgins, 72 rooms and 72 sheets, and in each sheet 72 virgins. So what is not permissible on earth is permissible in heaven. Wine is not permitted on earth, but you can drink wine in heaven in Islam. So you had here a desire to get salvation. And the Quran doesn't give salvation unless you die as a martyr in battle. So what is Islam? Islam, first of all, came for one sole purpose, one reason alone. Here's the reason why Islam came. Islam came to destroy the notion that God is our Father, and then God has a Son, and Jesus Christ died on the cross. The Trinity, absolute, unpardonable sin in Islam. Yet the opposite is true in the Bible. The unpardonable sin is to deny the Holy Spirit. Simple. Deny the Holy Spirit, there's no pardon for you. You can't deny the Holy Spirit. What is 1 John 2:22 says? Who is the liar? He who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Who denies that God came in the flesh. Right? The chili con carne. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Keep that in your heads. Who is the liar? He who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Matches Islam perfectly. Antichrist means what? It means in replacement of Christ. Now, most Westerners think that Antichrist comes and he says, I'm Jesus. No! He's not going to say, my name is Jesus. Forget it. He's going to have a different name. He's not going to tell you, I'm the one who died for your sins. Follow me. He denies the blood. He denies the cross. He denies every essence in the Bible. He is Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son and the blood and everything in the book. He will deny those things. He is in replacement of Christ, but he is also anti-Christ, against Christ. So think of those attributes and double. He's in replacement of Christ, but he denies the very substance and the essence of who Christ is. Does Islam match an anti-Christ system? 100%. Because Americans watch television and they say, you know, all the stuff we're watching on with terrorism and all these things. I mean, what did the Bible tell us about that stuff? We're thinking about a Roman Empire here and the EU coming and all that stuff and little computer chips in the head. And, you know, we're kind of lost. We don't know what's happening. Well, it's about time I came to your village. Because what happens on television is exactly what the Bible has been talking about. The very names of Allah in the Quran, the titles, you know, it's titles. Remember, the word name is titles, attributes. The titles of Allah in the Quran, or the names of Allah in the Quran, are very well known. You have the 99 names of Allah in the Quran. Let me give you 4 names of Allah in the Quran that'll wake you up and make your hair raise. I will write them in English and in Arabic, so some of you who are in doubt could record it and go analyze and find out that I'm telling the truth. One of the names of Allah in the Quran is Al-Mutakabbir. I'm writing it in Arabic here. You know what it means, Al-Mutakabbir? Al-Mutakabbir. What Al-Mutakabbir means is this: the most proud one. The most proud one. Hello? Bethlehem to the U.S., do you hear me?
Amen.
Do you know what that means, the most proud one? Who's the most proud one? One of his names is Ad-Dar. You know what it means? Ad-Dar. Ad-Dar means the afflictor, the great afflictor. English is right here. Afflictor. The afflictor, the one who causes death. Al-Mumit, another one. Al-Mumit exactly means the one who causes death. Ad-Dar, the afflictor, the destroyer. I saw the angel of the bottomless pit, you know, he was destroyed. In the Greek tongue, he was called Napoleon. In the Hebrew, his name was Abaddon, which means destruction. What does terrorism mean after all? What is terrorism? Destruction. There'll be this destruction coming out to the whole earth to destroy. He goes out to destroy. Let's see what else is there. Al-Mutakabbir, Ad-Dar, Al-Mumit. I know there's another one. The great, yes, that's right. Al-Makir. Al-Makir in the Arabic. Al means the only one. When you say Al is God attribute. Makir. Al-Makir means the great cunning, the one who has great cunningness. And if you look at the prayers and the very things that are in the Quran, you know, when I looked in the Bible, it was amazing. The description of Allah in the Quran, Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. Mathalu nurihi kamisbah. The likeness of his light, brightness, is as a torch or as a lamp. Wow. Al-misbahu fi zujaja, az-zujajatu ka'annaha kawkabun durri. The torch is in a lamp, in a glass thing, and this thing looks like a planet, like a star coming down from heaven. You know? I mean, excuse me. I don't know if something's not ringing in your heads. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. verse 10. Sorry, Revelation. I know it's an 8. Yeah, 8:10. What's wrong with this? Revelation 8:10. 8 verse 10. Oh, yeah. Okay, it's there, right there. I'm not used to this new Bible. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a what? Lamp, torch. And what does it do? It fell on one third of parts of the rivers. What's rivers? The guys and the gals who were there in the previous sessions, were they here? Are there some of them here? What's rivers? What's waters? Different multitudes, nations, and tongues. This star is cast out of heaven. Satan is cast. We know a great star fall from heaven. That is the devil cast out of heaven. No, it's not the asteroid that hits earth. It's the devil cast out of heaven. It's Lucifer cast out of heaven. As a matter of fact, the very name of Lucifer in the Bible, when you look at Lucifer, in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. Well, Isaiah 13. Let's go to Isaiah 13. The burden against Babylon. Verse 5, it talks about a noise of multitude of the mountains like that of many people, tumultuous noise, kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. You see that part in verse 4? The Lord musters the army for battle. They come from far country, from the end of heaven. Even the Lord and his weapons of indignation. That's amazing. Joel 2 talks about a battle, that God's army will be with him. And guess who's God's army? Pastor? Who? That's us. You'd be sergeant down there. And you'll be with him. That's God's army. They lunge against the weapons, and the weapons do not cut them down. They don't die. When does a person not die? When they lunge against the weapons. The Lord speaks before his army, for his camp is great. That's in Joel 2. And it talks about the bride meeting the bridegroom. Rapture, no doubt. So there is going to be a battle. You're going to be fighting in this great jihad. The real jihad. We're not against jihad. We're against the wrong jihad. It's the wrong jihad to kill the Jews. The right jihad is to fight for Israel. So God will fight for Israel. You don't like Israel? Guess what? You might want to compare notes with me on how much I didn't like Israel. And I suggest that you debate this issue now with your pastor, not later. Don't debate it when the boss comes. Boss, I was a Christian and I believed in you and everything else. And I supported the division of Jerusalem to give it to the Palestinians. I didn't support Israelis because, you know, human rights and you know, the poor Palestinians and stuff. And I felt for these people. You know, I didn't you read the Bible? Well, yeah, but I kind of didn't believe everything. It must have been an allegory, that thing, Israel. Don't lose a debate with the boss. Lose it now. When you debate the boss, guess who's going to lose the debate? Left. Next. Depart from me, you evildoers. Because, listen, you know, you can call yourself Christian, but if you stand up and says, I want Jerusalem to belong to the Muslims, guess what side you're on? You're on the side of Antichrist. Can you be a Christian and be on the side of Antichrist? No. You're either with the boss or against the boss. My boss is a Jewish carpenter. He was a Jewish carpenter a long time ago. If he was a carpenter, I don't know. But he's Jewish. He came to become the governor of Judah. He died for Israel. He's coming back for Israel when they cry out for him. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. We are spiritual, spiritually connected to Israel. They're the root, we're the branches, just like Paul says. God, has he done away with Israel? By no means. If he was done away with Israel, why do you think they have the six-day war? They've won 48 war, they won Yom Kippur, they won. Why did they win all these wars? You know why? Maybe God was, you know, sitting in his throne in heaven and the angel came to report an event and said, look, the Arabs are attacking Israel. What should we do? And the Lord says, well, let's look here. Amos chapter 9. Do you know Amos chapter 9? Now, how important is Amos chapter 9? Such a small prophet. It's very hard for me to find him in the Bible. I got to thumb through all this, Malachi, Zechariah. Pastor, is Amos after Micah or before Micah? Before Micah. After Joel? That's okay, Amos chapter 9, verse 15. What does it say in Amos chapter 9, verse 15? What page, Pastor? 1342? I wish you make a standard. This is great. Just make it a standard. 9 verse 15. You know, like I told him, it says, if the King James only are wrong, and the other Bibles are okay, if you have a King James, you're okay. If they're wrong, what happens? Nothing. Pastor was wrong. God is okay with the new King James, with NIV, whatever. If he's right, you're still okay. Right? Right. If he's wrong, you're okay. If he's right, you're still okay. So I'm not against King James only. I love zealots. Zealots are my favorites. Because it was zealots that God used to get rid of the first Antichrist, Antiochus Epiphanes, in the temple. He desecrated the temple. God used the zealots. The Bible thumpers, if you will. All right. It says there, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord. So what does that mean? When they come back, you ain't going to uproot them. It's going to be impossible. This is exactly why Islam must uproot Israel out of the land. Because if they don't, then the Quran is wrong. Then Islam is wrong. It's the battle, the bottom line battle between Antichrist and Christ has begun. It is here already, spiritually. We are at war between truth and between lies, between wickedness and between justice. Where were we? What chapter were we talking about before that? Isaiah 13, sorry. Back to Isaiah 13. I like to jump back and forth. You can't blame me for jumping back and forth. The Bible does the same thing. It's like a puzzle. You got to put me together here. And then you go there, he comes to fight. Verse 6, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Excuse me. It's amazing. And then verse 10, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened and it's going forth. Definitely tribulation period. And then it talks about verse 19, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, will be overthrown like Sodom and Gomorrah. Ancient Babylon was not destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah, by the way. This is the future Babylon. And look what it says. It will never be inhabited, neither settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there. So, Pastor, if Rome was Mystery Babylon and Babylon, what is the Arabs doing pitching tents in Rome? It doesn't fit. Mystery Babylon is not Rome. Mystery Babylon is something else we went through in the other church. If you're interested to go over it, I'd love to go over it with you. Look at verse 9 regarding this person, this devil. Hell from beneath is excited about you, chapter 14, to meet you at your coming. I mean, you want to come back again. Remember, Satan wants to be like Jesus. He wants to come again. Well, God is saying, hell is excited about you. You're going to go to hell to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you. And if you go to verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven. He's cast out of heaven. Just like as you see in Revelation, the star that is cast out of heaven. Remember Revelation chapter 8, verse 10. He's like a torch, like a lamp. Exactly the way the Quran described him. Satan. You are fallen from heaven. He's cast out of heaven. Oh, what? Well, you say Lucifer. Go to the Hebrew. And the Hebrew, that's an English translation, which is fine. The Hebrew is not Lucifer. The Hebrew, look it up. It's Hilal, or Hilal, Hailal, Ben Sahar. Hilal Ben Sahar. Ben is son of. Hilal is the brightness. What kind of brightness are we talking about? The word Hilal is an Aramaic word. It's also an Arabic word. It's also an Ethiopian word. It's also an ancient Hebrew word. And what Hilal means, ask any Arab, ask any Muslim, what does Hilal mean? It means crescent. Son of the morning, Ben Sahar, son of the morning star. Is that ringing a bell? That's the very nickname God gave him. Is God speaking to Lucifer in his angelic form, in his heavenly form? That's what Westerners think. No, it's not. Chapter 13 and 14 of Isaiah is speaking of the Antichrist. All right? How do I know that? Look at this. Follow with me here. Verse 15. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. See that word pit? It's very important. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the what? Is this the what? You're not following with me. Verse 16. Huh? Oh, sorry, Pastor. All right. Isaiah, which page, Pastor? That's the only church ever spoke at where I can ask the page number. You know, I always used to do that. So what page number? I mean, people used to laugh because they all had different Bibles. You know, what page number? They laughed. It was a joke. Now, it's not a joke. It's serious. 1037. It exists. Verse 16. They shall see you. They shall look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the what? Man. Let me ask you a question. One was Hilal ben Sahar, Lucifer. Amen. Is something ringing in your Western bells? This is not talking about Lucifer and his heavenly, whatever, life. This is speaking of Antichrist when he's cast out of heaven. How did Muhammad know this stuff? He did not. He was inspired. Muhammad was a prophet. You better not deny that. You as a Christian must accept Muhammad as a prophet, but not a prophet of God. You got it? So when the pastor puts that big sign here, Allah is not a God for America. What was that, Pastor? Allah is not America's God. That pastor has got guts. Why? Because he is a Jerub Baal. You've heard of that Jerubbaal? Jerubbabel? How do you say it in English, Pastor? You never heard of Jerubbaal? It's in the Bible. Jerubbabel. Sorry, we say it right. You guys say it wrong. It's two words. Jerub means the challenger of. Baal. He challenged Baal. That's what he did. Because who is Allah? Allah, yeah, it's the moon god, all right. But what does it resemble? It resembles Bel. Arthur Jeffrey, one of the greatest scholars on Islam, says, Allah is the moon god Bel. Jerubbaal, same with Christ when he comes. He will challenge Baal. Same as, how do you say Jerubbaal? It's two words, Jerubbaal, okay. He will challenge him. In fact, if you don't want to believe me, if you don't know what we're talking about here, the very parts of the Bible, what it says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now the question I have you looked at the Old Testament parts of that very prophecy? Do you know that is written in the Bible in the Old Testament as well? When was the last time you read it? Would you like to see it with me? Isaiah chapter 45. 45 verse 23. 45 verse 23. What page number is that, Pastor? 1077. You're saying the pastor's wrong? Verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. You see that? Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all the incensed against him shall be ashamed. They're coming against him. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Look at chapter 46. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Bel bows down. And all the minarets, you see the minarets all over? The moon god, the moon is the highest on the minaret. What he's saying is when every knee bows, the Bel, the moon god, will bow. If you don't believe me, it's in the Bible. In Psalm 83, it says, do to them, the very psalm I shared with you in Psalm 83, you know, Ishmaelites, the Hagarites, that the people of Tyre coming in the confederacy against Israel. It says, do to them as you did to Midian, as you did to Zeb and Zalmunna. Right? All right. And what this prophecy is, it's really messianic. It's really, I mean, yeah, it's when the Messiah comes. Because if you look at 82, arise, O God, judge the nations. In 82, Psalm 82, 8, he's going to come down to judge the nations. And it says, do to them as you did to Zeb and Zalmunna. That God, the Messiah, will do to the enemies as Gideon did to Zeb and Zalmunna. And what did Gideon do to Zeb and Zalmunna? It's in chapter, Judges of chapter 8. Judges of chapter 8, verse 21. Zebah and Zalmunna said to Gideon, arise yourself and kill us. So he, Gideon, arose and killed Zebah and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments that were on the camel's necks. I know you say ornaments. But ornaments, you know what ornament is? Ornament, the Hebrew? Saharon. Same root of Sahar, of Hilal ben Sahar, Lucifer. Same word. He will remove the Saharon. And Saharon literally means crescent. So the English translation ornament is really crescent. My New King James says crescent ornaments. Okay? So those will bow. They were on the camel's necks. And it tells us, it says you were on the camel's necks, hanging on the camel, on the beast's necks. When Gideon, what did he do? He took the crescent ornaments from the camel's necks. And in Isaiah, it says, you were on the beast's necks in Isaiah 45. 46, Belbow, sorry, 46. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. And Gideon took it away from the camel's necks. Why is it on the camel's neck? Because the god has to be in the highest position. And the camel's neck is the highest position. So you put the moon god in the highest position. So in the same in the Muslim villages, they put the crescent moon on the highest spot on the minaret, on the top of the minaret. Now, how much of the Bible does it talk about Islam? That's my question. I'm going to end that session today. How much time do we have, Pastor? Whatever I got. That's cruel, Pastor. Pastor Garcia, you have a deadline? No deadline. No, you better give me a deadline. Give me a deadline. Your kids look tired there, poor girl, hungry. They want some cheese enchiladas. They want to go home. I'll just make the last argument, and then we close, and we'll come back at 6 if you're interested. How much of the Bible talks about Islam? We just shared some things. Speck of dust. How much of the Bible speaks about Islam? A lot. How many countries? I mean, if I ask you the question, name me one country that the Bible mentions in the ends of times. I mentioned the Ishmaelites, the Hajarites, Ammon, the people of Tyre, Assyria. All these countries are Muslim today, right? Name me one country that the Bible talks about in the ends of times that is not Muslim. No. In destruction that God hates. He punishes the burden against blah, blah, blah. There is burdens against Israel, by the way. God will temporarily hate Israel, and then he will punish Israel temporarily. But always Israel is punished temporarily, as Pastor used to spank his kids when they were young, temporarily, until they have grown into the faith. So do not spare the child the rod, right? It works. The rod works. So God uses the rod. Question? I like that. Go ahead. Oh, Magog. When you think about Magog, sons of Japheth, when the Bible says of the land of Magog, okay, you got to go to the land of Magog. Where is the land of Magog? What? Who said Russia? All right. That is the only one that is debatable, is Magog. That's the excellent job, yes. That's the only one that the scholars really debated. But there is a great argument for Magog. If Magog is Russia, then every single Bible map that existed is wrong. Because every single Bible map done by prominent professional historians, all of them point Magog where? Asia Minor. Look at your maps. You give me a map that has Magog as Russia, unless it's a prophecy map that you bought from the store. You know, Hal Lindsey, something like that, they put Magog in Russia. No. Don't give me that kind of stuff. Give me Macmillan Bible Atlas, Moody Bible Atlas. Real Bible Atlas is done by real historians, not by prophecy buffs like us. Me and the pastor can be prophecy buffs, but we got to respect history, right, Pastor? We respect history. All the Bible maps shows Magog as in Asia Minor. The ones who say it's Russia talk about a migratory path of Japheth all the way to Russia. They must have moved to Russia kind of thing. But if you look at the Russian stock, they're Slavic. That's why Stanislav, the names. They're Slavic. They're of a European stock. In fact, the pastor looks Russian to me. The Scandinavians. Are you Scandinavian? Dutch. Close enough. They're blonde, blue eyes, nice looking. Russians are the same. They're not the same stock as the people in southern Russia and in Asia Minor. They're different people. The Scandinavians simply went from one tip of Europe to boop, Russia. They didn't migrate all the mountains and move up to. That's wrong. So, Magog being Asia Minor, today's Asia Minor is what? Turkey, Turkey, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Kyrgyzstan. By the way, they're all Muslim. By the way, they split from Russia. They're not part of Russia anymore. They formed their own independent states, and they're looking towards the Muslims to join in. So the 10 Confederacy of Nations, whatever, maybe now is cooking up when you thought the EU was the 10 Confederacy Nations, and Greece joined in 1970, what? And, you know, Greece joined. We have 10 European unions. We got the 10 horns. Yep, just declare on the mountains. That's what the Americans did. Hold on. Americans have a problem, and it's called lack of patience. I don't want to write it down. Got no patience. I want my food now. Give me my Big Mac. In the East, we got a lot of patience. We wait. We avenge hundreds of years later. As a matter of fact, we still call you crusaders. Crusaders, what is that? Let me look at the dictionary. That's what the Americans are doing. We haven't forgotten the crusaders. You're a crusader. You're from England. You guys came against us a long time ago. We don't forget. They say, there's an old Arabic proverb. It says, the Arab got his revenge 50 years later. Exactly. We live in the Middle Ages in our thinking. So what other countries are in the Bible, besides a debatable Magog here, that is not Muslim that God destroys? It's a fair quiz. It's a fair debate. One of me and about 150 of you. I'm not Bruce Lee. I can't take you all on. But tell me. Name me one nation that is not Muslim that God destroys in the end. You can run to and fro if you want. Gomer is what? Oh, you typical Americans. Gomer. 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 Okay? I know it's spelled G-O-M-E-R. Gomer. Gomer. Germany is what? Germany. Germany. Different word. Different thing. Gamar is the Gimmarai. Gimmarai. Look up the historians. Gimmarai. Gamar is the Kimmarians. Kimmarians. Go home. Look it up. Look up Gomer. Challenge Walid Shriba. Just look up Gomer. Look it up. You know? Go look it up in your Bible dictionaries. Search it and come back tonight at 6 o'clock and tell me what you find out. You'll come back and say, yeah, the guy was right. Been there, done that, searched it. Gomer is not Germany. Beth Tugarma. Nor is Tubal Tobolsk. No, Tubal is in Asia Minor. It's not Tobolsk. Or Meshech is not Moscow. Forget that. That's playing words. It doesn't work. Take that argument to the historians and see what they do to you. It doesn't work. You know, those are in Asia Minor, Muslim countries. Any other countries you like to talk about? What about the 200 million man army? China? Does that help you a little bit? Need some ammo? 200 million man army? Come from the kings of the east. Well, why don't you let the Bible interpret the Bible? Last time I heard from kings of the east, they came to my village in Bethlehem. They came to pledge allegiance to the boss when he was a baby. And they came from Babylonia and Persia. They brought frankincense, incense, and myrrh. Myrrh is murrir, Arabic word even, from Kuwait. All scholars agree they came from the regions of Babylonia and Persia. So why the king of the east here from Babylonia and Persia and the kings of the east there in Revelation from China? Can you tell me why? No reason whatsoever, because 200 million man army is too much, too many. Easily I can get you 200 million man army from Afghanistan, from Iran, Indonesia, Iraq. No problem. 200 million man army, that's easy. Piece of cake. It doesn't necessarily have to go to China to get the 200 million man army. There is no mention of China in the Bible in destruction. Talks about Sunim, where Jews come back from Sunim. One lady challenged me, says, oh yeah, Sunim, China. So let's go to the verse. I shall bring my children from as far as Sunim. God is going to bring Chinese Jews back. Great. Praise God. Chinese Jews. They're there. They exist. There's Mexican Jews. There's Mexican Jews. 80% of the world Jews lived in Spain. 80% of world Jews lived in Spain. Mexico was a haven of people running from Spain. Mexico has tons of Jews. I was in Mexico. With Mexicans putting the Star of David on their chests. What is that for? Don't know. Tradition. They don't know because they're Jews. They don't know it. A lot of them are Jews. Anyway, we'll see you at 6. God bless you. Thank you for listening to me and putting up with me. and come back with a nation that is not Muslim, please.